Thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for this opportunity, for this platform, and I ask that the words would just flow perfectly in accord with your will and your word, and that all the people that will ever hear this, whoever that might be, whenever, wherever, that they would be ministered to in the very best way for the sake of their heart's need. If it's to bring them to repentance or to encourage their heart, to give them scriptural insights, whatever, Father, please help me in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, what I'd like to do is draw your attention to what used to be my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's no longer my favorite chapter. I now have two favorite chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, dealing with heaven and the perfect age. But in no way, shape, or form am I saying that to diminish the wonderful insights and the power in this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The context is very clearly the Apostle Paul's very last words. And the way it's divided up in chapters and verses, this is his very last chapter in his very last book. His final instructions to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. Now let me begin at verse 1. Listen to this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So you can sense how intense this is, how important this is. I give you this charge. It's like a command. And he mentioned just prior to that, the Lord Jesus, and he stated Jesus is the judge of both the living and the dead. So what does he mean by that? What does that say? The living are the saints, those of us that are alive in Christ, we have spiritual life in us, and the dead are the spiritually dead. Do you remember when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? Well, there are people walking around, they're spiritual zombies. They don't have life in them because they don't have Jesus. But Jesus will be the judge of the Christians and people that die in their sins and go to the lake of fire in the end. But Paul was telling Timothy, in light of that fact, I'm giving you this charge. And the very first thing he said, preach the word. Oh, that's so powerful. That's so important. Those of you that are listening to me, if you have a chance to teach or preach in front of a crowd, preach the word. That's the number one, top, most important thing you could do for anyone. This is what people need. They need the word of God. And he clearly told him this, of course, without question, that he knew this before. He traveled with the Apostle Paul for a number of years. And he certainly saw Paul's example where Paul reasoned from the scriptures. But he told him to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, he told Timothy, those that oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that they will be brought to repentance. But here it says, with great patience and careful instruction. He mentioned correct, rebuke, and encourage. Notice, it's not just encourage, but it's also correct and rebuke. Correct is referring to someone that is an error. They need to know what the truth is. They need to know what the Bible says. And there are some people that need a rebuke. And Timothy, as all spiritual leaders are to do, correct, rebuke, and encourage as they preach the word. And they're to do all that with scripture. Very, very, very important. Now, let me back up a minute. I mentioned the word. What is that? What does that mean? Well, without question, it really means the written word of God, as we would call in our day, the Bible. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Luke 11:27-28, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those that hear the word of God and obey it. And then in John 17:17, I could go on with a long list, but only one more. Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father in this chapter, and he said in his prayer, your word is truth, referring to the word of God, the scriptures. It's truth. It's the truth of God. That's why the Bible is so important. The Bible is truth. That's what puts value on it. It's something you could stand on, something that is absolutely sure. So people get born again through the Word. They get spiritual growth through the Word. God informs us what He wants from us and how we can correctly serve God and much, much more, all through the Word of God. Now, what he told him when he said, preach the word, he certainly did not say, preach the church fathers, quote unquote. Of course, at that point in time, what is referred to now as the church fathers really occurred afterwards, but it doesn't make any difference. The Catholics and others are certainly wrong to draw anyone away from the scriptures. The emphasis is on the word of God given for correction, doctrine, training, and righteousness and reproof, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So the word of God is to be preached, and it's going to benefit everybody. And he said to do this in season and out of season. In other words, when it's favorable and not favorable, when it's convenient or inconvenient, when you're welcome or not welcome, preach the word, gush out the word, spread the message of the Bible as far and as wide as you can, because fruit and everything else pleasing to Almighty God comes from the word, the seed. It needs to go, and you're supposed to be like a farmer spreading that word around. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then he said, this is verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, this is exactly what has happened right here from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. Our day was forecasted. People are not putting up with sound doctrine, and sound doctrine according to the context is what comes from the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. And they're going to turn their ears away from that. Why? They got ungodly desires. So what are they going to do? They're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And those itching ears are sinful ears, not people that want the truth of God. The truth of God can be very disturbing. It can be painful, especially when you start getting acquainted with the Word. It'll mightily convict you of your sins and your destination on the road to hell and your desperate need to repent. But there's a lot more. Paul told him they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to something that's not truth, to myths, religious myths. and to for them to turn their ears away from the truth is to turn their ears away from the scriptures. Remember, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The word of God is truth. So this was prophesied. One of the definite, sure prophecies that we know because it's in the Bible. And that is, the future from that point, which would certainly, without question, be the present time that we're now living in. Now, I got to make a very important point. Very important. Listen to this. Most translations have the word teachers. They're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Notice that. There are going to be a lot of these counterfeit teachers, tickling ears, telling the ungodly what the ungodly want to hear. And it's implied for selfish reasons. Money, more power and influence in the natural, maybe a larger church, whatever it might be. But if you look that Greek word up, that's translated teachers, believe it or not, it can mean doctors, a great number of doctors that will be tickling ears, telling people something apart from the Bible to make ungodly people satisfied and happy, maybe to send them money, maybe to continue coming to their church. But these doctors are really not preaching the word. They might be glib. They might be intelligent, but they're not preaching a word. Remember, the devil can quote scripture. The devil can come as an angel of light. And he's a deceiver. And Jesus said there's wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's exactly this type of person. They're not preaching the truth of God. They're preaching in such a way as to make sinful people not be offended, not to drive them away, because they want to fleece them. They want their money. They want to use them somehow. And at this moment in time, they might be getting away with it temporarily, but it's going to follow them to the judgment, especially since the teacher's judgment is more strict. A lot of people, sad to say, a lot of people wrongly think the Bible is outdated. It's too extreme. It's narrow-minded. It's judgmental. That's not for us today. We need something modern, something for the here and the now. But listen, the heart of man, the spiritual condition, our need remains the same from what it was 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. That's why the Word of God, the Bible, is so powerful, so important. And that's why the devil will attack the message of the Bible in various ways. So now we know, based on the Word of God, if we didn't look around, if we didn't go around and talk with people, we would know, based on this, it's a bad, bad, bad day. A lot of false teachers saying things they should not be saying. But Timothy was to be different. To be different means you're going to preach the Word in context, in the right way. But notice this. These people that sought out these ear-tickling false teachers, they did not love the truth. They were not truth-loving. And people that are not truth-loving, they delight in wickedness. Remember what Jesus said? John 18:37. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's another way of saying everyone on the side of Scripture listens to me. God's truth, the way it is, that will never change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will never change, never pass away, never. So just because money's gushing in to a large church, a large congregation, a large ministry, that doesn't mean, on the basis of their size, that they're doing anything wholesome and good in the eyes of God, especially in light of this passage. You got to gauge everyone, including ministries, on the basis of the Word. What does the Word of God have to say? What is it declaring? And that is what you better gravitate toward and embrace for your own good and for the good of all those people that you know. Then verse 5, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He said, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. There's that about enduring hardship again. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul told Timothy this same thing. Endure hardship. Hardship will come. Hardship is coming. He said to him just prior to that, keep your head in all situations. So what does that mean? There's going to be all kind of issues coming your way. Perplexing, disturbing, crushing things. And also, on the other end of the gamut, surprising opportunities to serve God will even open up for you. But you keep your head in all these circumstances. And you endure hardship. You preach that word. If it's in front of an audience that you anticipate, they might violently recoil and persecute you. But he said something else here, and it's very touching to me. I really appreciate right here, this verse. He told this overseer, this spiritual leader, do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? One person and one person alone in the New Testament is called an evangelist, Philip. So what did Philip do? Philip never preached inside a church building, so to speak. He never preached, according to the Word of God, among a bunch of believers. Instead, you're always viewing him and what he's done through the Lord by evangelizing among the lost. So Paul was telling Timothy, that's what you need to do, Timothy. You're an overseer. You're a spiritual leader. But that's what you need to do. You spread the word all times, wherever you are. You spread that message. You do the work of an evangelist. Oh, that really bothers me. A lot of people call themselves pastors and other things, and yet they're not doing this. It could be easy, very easy for them to do this about their ordinary life. Where they would go to and fro. They can talk to people about Jesus. They can hand out gospel literature, but they don't. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And he told Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Make sure you do it right, Timothy. Get them all. Do everything the way God would have you do. Every one of them's important. Don't leave any stone unturned. Do it God's way. Discharge all these duties of your ministry. And he had a lot of them because he was an overseer. Paul's ready to depart. So he's going to have a lot on his spiritual shoulders. A lot of things to do. Now here's the verse. Such an important verse, a pivotal verse in this whole epistle. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. In other words, he's going to very soon die. He's going to get executed. Now, we know that because he had a trial, and that's how he came to this sentence. He found out his departure is at hand. And he was already at that moment being poured out like a drink offering. The process has already started. But there's no fear. None. Zero. No fear of him departing. Sadly, a lot of people that profess to be Christian, they fear death. Don't fear death. If you were going to lead a horrible set of circumstances like this world crashes down on every single person with no exception and go to paradise, should you be afraid about it? Of course not. Make sure you're clean. Make sure you're pure in heart and keep yourself pure. Resist the devil. Come out from the world. Crucify the flesh. Walk holy. Do the will of God. Put Jesus on the throne of your heart. Make your life count for God. I'll get to it later, but when Paul had his first defense, nobody stood with him. But he's sentenced to death. And he wanted Timothy to know that. Now, there's no hint what Timothy's reaction was when he read this. When he found out, certainly, Timothy anticipated the things that happened around Paul continuously. Certainly, he knew that this is a man right here, the devil surely wants dead. But it's not going to happen until the right time. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Heavenly Father. So, it's getting very, very close. The Apostle Paul is going to go home. I can imagine, deep down inside, though it doesn't actually say this, I can imagine, deep down inside, he was joyful and he was excited, and I'll get to the exact verses why I say that later. No regret, no sadness on his way, except perhaps he would not be able to continue to help the saints and perhaps even bring more people to Jesus because he was going to depart. But he accomplished what it was God wanted him to accomplish. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, what's so sad about this? I guess the word hate is not too strong in this regard. I hate the way the Apostle Paul has been smeared by grace-changing heretics. They say the Apostle Paul was a Christian, was the worst of sinners. The exact opposite is the truth. The exact opposite. I'm going to get to that in a minute or two, but there's something else I want you to know. The real Apostle Paul was exceptional, outstanding, and remarkable. He was deeply godly. He loved people, even the lost people that wanted him dead. And people around him, unless they were getting definitely refuted with Scripture, and hurt by the double-edged sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, these people, many of them, they respected Paul. And some saints traveled a long ways just to see the Apostle Paul for a very short time. So what does that say indirectly about him? That tells us what kind of person he was, what kind of love and admiration and godly respect he had from others, from the saints. Now, the real Apostle Paul was holy, righteous, and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. He had a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:5. And having said that, remember this verse. Remember this verse. And may you be able to say the same thing that the Apostle Paul said here. This is 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Notice those action words. Nothing there sleepy time. Nothing there leaning back and snoozing. He's on a battlefield. It says, he fought like a wrestler. He finished the race like a runner. And he kept the faith like a soldier. A wrestler, a runner, a soldier. They're exerting effort. They're in a struggle. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he told Timothy, made an analogy between a soldier and a runner. And he wanted Timothy to know, That's where you are spiritually. And that's how the Apostle Paul likened his own Christian life to that. And that's you. If you're a Christian, that's what you are. You're a runner, a soldier, and a wrestler. But what kind are you? The only way we are ever really going to know what the Apostle Paul meant by these is to review the record. We're going to find out what it means to fight the good fight. You know, that comes up repeatedly. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to do that. Paul said he himself did that. He fought the good fight. He told Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. So we're going to find out, what does that mean? What is that? What is fighting the good fight? Now, of course, we could guess at it. Take an educated guess right now. I believe those of you that are Christian out there listening, you probably already have the answer, but we're going to get to specifics. The Apostle Paul said this, Colossians 1:28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully work in me. Colossians 1:28 and 29. He mentioned the word struggling. That's godly effort by his faith in God, by obedience and commitment to Jesus. He's on the battlefield, and he's battling for eternity. He's battling for the spiritual. He's battling for souls. Romans 15:30. I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Philippians 1:29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul had a struggle at that moment, and times later, he was still struggling. Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter, will not be able to. Why? They didn't put forth every effort, godly effort, to keep themselves clean, to do the will of the Father, to endure to the end, to be saved. And one more, Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Notice, the Christian life is summarized in just a few words, as a struggle against sin. Not one that you have to yield to. You have been set free. But the devil's going to come with alluring temptations. He wants you in hell. He wants you damned. He wants to ruin it for you. So you're going to have to resist the devil. Resist those temptations. So again, what does it mean to fight the good fight? In a nutshell, to live a godly and obedient Christian life. So let me do a specific review in Paul's life to find out what fighting the good fight and fighting for truth really is all about. In Acts chapter 9, all of a sudden, unannounced, the Apostle Paul's traveling on the Damascus Road, and he got struck down blind. That's before he was actually known as Paul. And then sooner after, a disciple named Ananias was sent over to him to pray for him so that he could get his eyesight back, to get filled with the Holy Spirit and to be water baptized. So what did Paul then do? It says in Acts 9:20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what kind of reception did he get? This is over in Damascus. Acts 9:22 and 23. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. So he began his Christian life proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and people wanted him dead. And, as I already mentioned, based on this chapter, on the truth of God, that continued on right to the very end when he's about to be executed. His whole life was in danger, and he's finally going to depart. He's finally getting out of here. He escaped by being lowered in a basket through a hole in a wall, went over to Jerusalem, and it says, Acts 9:28-29, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. There it is again. So did the Apostle Paul turn coward? No, no, no. He's a good soldier. He's fighting the good fight. He's running the race to finish. The Apostle Paul divulged something before the elders at Ephesus, which is very touching. Acts 20:24. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So here he said, at that point in time, in Acts 20, before 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said he's running that race and he wants to finish it. But we've just seen in 2 Timothy 4 that he finished his race. He finished it. Here he wants to finish it. 2 Timothy 4, he finished it because his death is at hand. Acts 21:13. The Apostle Paul similarly stated, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You can chain him. You can put him in prison. You can flog him. You can stone him and try to kill him. It don't make any difference to Paul. Paul's going to serve Jesus. He's going to spread the message of the Bible. He's going to preach the word. And he's doing it for the sake of other people. He is going to suffer because of it. He will be persecuted because of it. This man had love. This is holy love for souls, for people, and for God. Listen to me, listen to me. If you profess to be a Christian, you got to have the right attitude, like the Apostle Paul had. You got to have an attitude willing to suffer for righteousness, to be a good soldier, to finish your race. But are you? Is that you? Acts 11:26. It says, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So here, the Apostle Paul with Barnabas, they're spending a whole year at Antioch hearing wonderful teachings from the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And then a prophecy came out that Paul and Barnabas were to be set apart for missionary work. They had somebody called John Mark, or just Mark. And the Apostle Paul started with them, Mark is his helper, on his first of three missionary trips. The second one wasn't with Barnabas anymore, nor with Mark. Instead, it was with Silas. And the third missionary trip didn't seem like he had anybody. It seemed like he went all alone. But Paul wanted to build up and protect the saints as much as possible. So he followed up, which was basically one of the primary reasons of the second and third missionary trips. He wanted to keep an eye on them because after he would leave the area, savage wolves would come in, false teachers, distorting the word, trying to draw away disciples after themselves. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:7-9, But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to any of you while we preach the gospel to you. We, that's plural, not only Paul, his co-laborers. That's what they were like. But listen to this. What kind of adversity did Paul have as he fought the good fight? Well, there's something tiny and small. I'll get to the big ones in a few minutes. But here, 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building with God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to heaven and get his new body. He wanted to get out of this corruptible body you and I are in right now, and especially him. All the beatings, all the horrible things he went through. Let me get more specific. Two chapters later, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 4 through 10. He's saying this about his own Christian life, summarizing his Christian life, fighting the good fight. Great endurance, troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right and left hand, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That was the Apostle Paul. That's what he did. He wasn't concerned about material things here. He's thinking about eternity. He's storing up treasure and rewards on the other side. But that's a collateral benefit of him serving God. He just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. So somebody says, well, why did he suffer so much? 2 Timothy 1:11 and 12. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Because he's teaching the truth. That's why he was hated like that. That's why he was persecuted like that. And very, very touching. In Acts chapter 20, 36 through 38. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the Apostle Paul. He's telling these elders at Ephesus, this is the last time during this earthly life I'll ever see you. So what was their reaction? They were weeping over the sorrow of it. They wanted to be around Paul. He was such a godly, good man. And yet ungodly, wicked people try to drag him down in the dirt. The Apostle Paul had the respect of the godly, and even at times, the secular ungodly. And we know that, because he was loaded up in a ship on his way to Rome. And there was a hurricane that hit. And the ship was being destroyed. And it says the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life. And he kept them from carrying out their plan. Acts 27:42 and 43. So one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. A lot of powerful, wonderful things laid out in your Bible. You could find out what Paul went through, this mighty man of God that God used to write one half of the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul, we don't have any description, but we know from what the Apostle Paul went through, he had scar upon scar upon scar upon scar on his body, especially his back, where he was beat and flogged and stoned and drug out of cities. And it's not just when he was stoned in Lystra. They were trying to kill him with their fist in Jerusalem, punching him in the face, no doubt. So he probably had knocked out teeth, broken nose. Who knows how badly his face was scarred up? Nothing would stop him. Nothing would slow this man down. Nothing. It's all coming to an end now. Now, the Apostle Paul had stated earlier, we get little glimpses about the real Apostle Paul and also paradise. Listen to this. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Verse 23. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Amen. Paradise is better by far than your circumstances. You're a soldier. You're on the battlefield. It's not supposed to be easy. You're in a test. And then the Apostle Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 and 9. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. All these scriptures indicate he must have been very pleased with the death sentence. He's getting out of here. He's going home to be with Jesus. He's going home to paradise. No more prison time. No more beatings. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Paul's contrasting himself to false teachers. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again, five times, received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times, shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And based on this passage, nine times, we know at this point, early in Paul's ministry, early, he had already shed his blood at least nine times. At least nine times. The Bible tells us about faith. Faith produces work. Love prompts laboring in the Lord. And endurance is inspired by hope. You could verify that if you want, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. But somebody might say, well, wait a minute, you're wrong. The Apostle Paul was rude. At least that's how it reads in an archaic translation, the English translation of the Bible. It says that Paul was rude in speech, quote unquote. That's a very unfortunate rendering from a translation that is oftentimes very frustrating, very misleading. The truth of the matter is, if you look that word up, find out what Paul was saying. He's saying he's not a trained speaker. Now, he opposed trained speakers. That's why he's making this point. They were trained, but they didn't have the truth of God. But Paul did. But he wasn't a trained speaker. Now, this ought to encourage everybody that's teaching his word. You're not speaking like some politician, They don't just flow all the time. Paul wasn't a trained speaker, but he was holy, righteous, and blameless. Paul said in verse 8, 2 Timothy 4:8, he mentioned what was in store for him, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to him on that day, not only to him, but everybody that's longed for his appearance. And to long for Jesus' return is a sign that you're not of this world, you don't love the things of this world, you want to get out of here, you want to go on to something not only better, much better, far better, you want to go to paradise. Hallelujah. The crown of righteousness. And the Bible also speaks of the crown of life and the crown of glory. But he said, in verses 9 through 12, do your best to get it quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crete has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. All these people Timothy knew. He mentioned Demas. Demas fell away. Like we had read earlier in 2 Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus. You remember them? That's chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But Demas departed to go to Thessalonica. And he came to love that which Satan is god of, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So he spiritually regressed. And the same thing can happen to you. And you see, it frequently happened in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Oh, I don't believe that you're going to have to get stronger and stronger and godlier. It's not true. Many people don't last long. It's possible to quickly fall away from the faith. Some believe for a while and quickly fall away. Luke 8:13, and the fall away to die, according to the context, is to lose their salvation because of persecution for godly living and for the Word of God. He said, only Luke is with me. Luke is the beloved physician, called such elsewhere in the Bible. And Mark is mentioned. Mark. Now, Barnabas and him divided on the first missionary journey, after that first missionary journey, over Mark. But now, it looks like they're reconciled, which is great. Mark must have repented. Mark must have said that he was wrong. He was in error. And the Apostle Paul mentioned him the way he did. Then he told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, when you come, bring cloak. I left with Carpus and Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. So we don't really know that Timothy ever made it there. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. We don't even know that if he did make it there, that Paul was still alive. We don't know. But we only have what God wanted us to have. And he mentioned his cloak. What does that imply? Maybe. We're not sure. In a couple minutes from now, he said, try to get here quickly before winter. In other words, Paul's in a dungeon. It's going to be cold in that dungeon. He needs a cloak. He left this thing behind with Carpus. Pick that garment up. And he said, bring his scrolls and the parchments. Not sure exactly what that is. Maybe the scriptures, copies of scriptures. But regardless, he was supposed to bring it. Timothy was told to bring that over. And then he was warned. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. 2 Timothy 4:14 to 15. Watch out for Alexander. Watch out. You got the same message as me. He's going to hate and oppose you like he has me. And he's done me a great deal of harm. So he's warning him. Watch out for this man. He strongly opposed our message, and our message was the word of God, the gospel. That reminds me of Demetrius, Acts 19. At Ephesus, Demetrius was an idol maker. And the Apostle Paul came along and did a hurting to the idol-making business. And he got mad. And a riot started. But believe it or not, it's possible. It's a mystery. But it's possible that he actually came to salvation. 3 John verse 12. It's possible. Maybe, but we don't know for sure. And then here it is, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. After the unjust, savage beatings that are recorded that the precious Lord Jesus endured for us. This is the champion Christian, the servant of God. Nobody stood with him. But he said, even though nobody stood with me, the Lord stood by my side, and he gave me strength that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. See, that was his purpose. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to get that message out. He wanted to spread the gospel as far and as wide as he could. And that was his goal. Now he could die happy. Now he could say, I finished the race. Before he was still running the race, but now I'd finished it. Now, he had fought the good fight. Even in a situation like this, staring death in the face. And that's what he did. It takes godly courage. You're going to need godly courage to walk with God. And God gave him strength. For what? To fully proclaim this message. God wants other people to hear it. The truth about salvation. It's been twisted and mangled and distorted in our day. You need to come along and straighten it out the best you can. And he said in verse 18, he's going to be taken to God's heavenly kingdom. Hallelujah. Can you imagine how excited he was? Mentions Priscilla and Aquila and Onesiphorus and others, one after the other, all people that the Apostle Paul knew. Even at the end, as he's drawing his last breath, who knows how much longer before they would execute him. He's still saying, greet these people. Imagine the fellowship, the love. And then he said, verse 21, get her before winter, because cold weather's coming. 4 people are cited right here, and one of which is a woman, Claudia. We don't know anything else about her. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, the very last verse in Paul's very last book, the last chapter, his final words, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Paul fought the good fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith, and you can too. Now we know, without question, explicitly, clearly, what that means. And Paul surely was not the worst of sinners as a Christian. That's a wicked abomination, and I hope you're bothered like I am. The next time you hear some heretic say that, speak up and oppose it. In Jesus' name.